Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and young people and friends. But by way of exhortation this morning, we're thinking particularly about the quality of peace. Now, it's a little bit dangerous to take a verse out of context, but would you please bear with me on this one? Now, as lean as I am, as thin as I am, I have still a good appetite for food. And without going into the context of the verse, the Apostle Paul goes on to remind us. We've read from Romans 5, we'll be coming there in a moment, but he reminds us in chapter 14 and verse 17. He says that the kingdom of God, it is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that matter most, are they not? The kingdom is the future inheritance, isn't it, of the children of God, of the children of God. And that the Holy Spirit, well, its blessings can be enjoyed already, can't they, in the life that we are living. And if we just go back, if we compare Romans 14, what we have read there, and it's all about seeking first, isn't it, God's kingdom and his righteousness, that which is Jesus speaks about on the Sermon on the Mount. But if we go back to the first few verses of Romans chapter 5, there is that correlation, isn't there, here with what we've just read in Romans 14 about food and drink and about the things that really matter. And so the apostle in Romans 5 and at verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we have been made righteous, that's what it means, isn't it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and all the other qualities which the Apostle Paul goes on to mention. So we've got mention here, haven't we, of righteousness, peace, and of rejoicing and of joy, such as we read in Romans 14. And it's there, isn't it, also in the Sermon on the Mount, in the teaching which the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples and indeed he has given to us. So there we have it in Romans, in John chapter 5. Well, what do we read there? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, I think, first of all. Blessed are those, verse 6, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, those makers of peace, for they shall be called, well, it says sons of God in my ESV, but surely it is children of God, isn't it, as we have in the King James Version, sons and daughters of God. Those who are peacemakers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then verse 12, rejoice and be glad. For great is your heavenly reward, that reward that comes down from God for us, that kingdom which is to come on earth. Your reward is great. Rejoice, be glad. So just going back to the beginning of the letter to the Romans now, we see that the Apostle Paul introduces that letter to the Ecclesia at Rome with familiar words of greetings there. Verse 7 of chapter 1, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little bit different, isn't it, with Paul, with his letters to individuals. His letters to all ecclesias start off in that sort of way, but to individuals like Timothy and Titus, he refers to them as his sons, of course, his children in the faith. And these words are slightly different: grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know, of course, that God's gift of grace is to the undeserving. It's to us who are undeserving. We're sinners. We recognize our weakness and our frailty. And his greatest gift to us is the gift of his only begotten Son. Through the Lord Jesus, we receive mercy in the forgiveness of our sins. And this leads us to enjoy peace with God. We know that Jews worldwide greet one another with that beautiful Hebrew word, shalom, meaning peace, good health, happiness. The New Testament uses a Greek word for peace, which has the meaning of joining together a band of brothers and sisters. It speaks of unity, does this word, and fellowship, with strong hints of quietness and rest. We've got a dozen examples in the letter to the Romans of such exhortation. But just going back to some words of the Lord Jesus in John 14. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, he was concerned, wasn't he, that he was leaving his disciples, and he was concerned that his disciples would be troubled. And their relationships with one another would suffer. But in the upper room, he promises them, doesn't he? He makes great promises to them, and that he promises that he was going away, but he would return. And he gave them a commandment to love one another. And he promised help in the form of the comforter, the helper, to teach them. And we read in John 14 and at verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And above all, he wanted to bring them a measure, didn't he, of peace of mind. And he goes on in the chapter, and towards the end of the chapter, we read verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we notice that Jesus says that his disciples will receive a different peace to the peace which the world has to offer. And that's right, isn't it? You know, world peace, peace among nations. Well, it's so different, isn't it, from the peace that we can experience as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus experience an inner peace which is unknown to the world. In our hearts and minds, we find peace with God. And from that, we find peace with one another because we have fellowship in a shared faith. We have fellowship in his plan and in his purpose. And peace in the world can only be brought about by the ending of conflicts. We've already read of a conflict there in the second book of Samuel, and that civil war that was going on between David and Absalom, and the brutality of the times, and the spilling of blood, and sorrow and suffering on a mighty scale. And that's the world we're in, isn't it? Peace in the world can only be brought about by the ending of conflicts, swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, and all of that. There are so many zones of conflict, aren't there? Warring nations, conflict between workers and employers, conflict between neighbours even, or even between family members. Certainly we live in a world where there is division and hatred. Man is not at peace with himself, nor is he at peace with other men, nor is he at peace with the natural world and with the environment, or indeed peace with God seems to be absent. And we know that the origin of all this enmity lies in Adam and Eve and the disobedience of their day. And so we are brought to the work of Christ, to his work of reconciliation. It was their sin in the beginning which caused a change in everything and brought about an alienation and a separation. The solution was the bringing of everything together again. The reconciliation of man to God is God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul frequently reminds us, doesn't he, that this is the only way for real peace to triumph. The letter to the Colossians is interesting in this respect. The Apostle Paul begins with his usual greeting, and then he goes on to give thanks to God for his grace and his mercy. And verse 13, we read wonderful words there in that first chapter. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And this is a wonderful position, isn't it, that we are now in peace, at peace with our Heavenly Father. And our peace with God has been made possible through the obedience of the Lord Jesus, which is central, isn't it, to the letter to the Romans that we've been reading. Verse 20 of of Colossians 1. Well, verse 19 really connects it. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, who is the peacemaker supreme. His righteousness has healed that breach and separation and reconciled us to God. And that's why what would have been the reading for the day, Romans 10, that's why the apostles referred to the gospel they preached as the gospel of peace. Verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent, those preachers? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those, well, I think in the AV it says, who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, who bring the gospel, who bring the good news to a dying world. I reckon that for most people, the gospel of peace is a hopeful message of a time coming when there will be no more war and disharmony. It will be all of that, of course, it will. But it means much more than that, doesn't it? The peace that comes from forgiveness, from reconciliation with God, and the new life in Christ is what the apostle calls a peace which surpasses all understanding. And this is one of the things, isn't it? This peace which passes all understanding, which comes from an understanding of the gospel, compels us to be baptized and start a new life. That life which is in harmony with our Father in heaven, with a real peace in our heart and in our mind. Having said that, it doesn't automatically follow, does it, that after baptism we will have a peaceful life. When the Apostle Paul wrote of a peace that surpasses understanding, he was writing to believers at Philippi. And Philippi was where he and Silas had terrible beatings and imprisonment, as we know. And yet, despite all that they were suffering, they still managed to sing hymns and to pray in the prison, much to the amazement of their fellow prisoners. And so God's peace is not dependent on external distressing circumstances. Whatever our situation, we can rest assured that our Heavenly Father's providential care is with us throughout the circumstances of life. Strength and in weakness, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. And we've already been reminded, and we've already thought, as Andrew spoke to us, of the courage of Sister Olive. The great positivity, zest, enthusiasm for life, even midst suffering. A sister of indomitable spirit. It was impossible to quieten Sister Olive, wasn't it? She spoke with enthusiasm and conviction and with purpose and with a real hope in the things of the future, the things of resurrection and the return of the Lord to establish that kingdom. The prophet Isaiah penned some lovely words in this context. Isaiah 26. Verse 3. You keep him, keep her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And here is that word again, that Hebrew word, shalom. And the perfect peace is shalom, shalom. I have a brother in Ghana, in Cape Coast Ecclesia, Brother Lawrence Nkrumah, and he always encourages me with that word when he sends WhatsApp messages to me at frequent intervals. He either greets me with the word or he concludes with the WhatsApp message with the word. Perfect peace. And it's not always easy to keep our minds, is it, stayed on God and fixed upon God. And often we recognize that our thoughts stray far from him. It's worth noting, isn't it, that the opening verses of this chapter are about a special city, a strong city, to bring salvation to those who trust in the Lord. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. And the psalmist, David, in that 122nd psalm, exhorts us to fix our minds on Jerusalem and to pray for its peace. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So we seek for the fulfillment of this psalm with the return of our Lord and the establishment of peace in the city of peace. Earlier we talked of Jesus in the upper room, leaving his peace with his disciples. When he returned to Jerusalem after his death and resurrection, he found his disciples troubled, didn't he? And fearful of the Jews. And immediately what he does is to try to calm their fears by speaking of the peace that is theirs. So, John chapter 20. The evening, verse 19, the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors had been locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And the same blessing and joy that they experienced then is ours, isn't it? You know, we have then the discourse with Thomas. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Luke also tells us, Luke, that when the disciples met the risen Lord, they shared food with him to celebrate their renewed fellowship.
And similarly, brothers and sisters, we celebrate his death and resurrection by sharing this meal as he requested. And it is here in this place that our hearts and our minds are calmed and
Filled with that peace which can only come from him. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for he himself is our peace. So we've seen that greetings of peace are often followed by shared meals of fellowship. And it's like that in the scriptures, isn't it, often? And probably one of the first references in scripture to such an occasion is in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, to the time when Joseph was in Egypt.
And it's chapter 43. And
When the Joseph brothers, they've all been there in Egypt, and they're about to dine with Joseph. They're about to eat with him. And it's interesting what Joseph's steward says to the brothers. Verse 23. He replied to them, this conversation about money in the sacks and what have you that was placed there. He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Joseph had returned their money, hadn't he? To teach them that God would provide for them. And it's Isaiah who tells us that he provides without money and without price. And afterwards they shared the meal. And our Heavenly Father has given us this morning, hasn't he, that priceless treasure by sending his Son to, well, to save our lives by a mighty deliverance. We're reading the 45th chapter and at verse 7, the words of Joseph to his brethren. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And so, in the sharing of bread and wine, we end where we began, really. And we receive grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.